This is the word of God found in Psalm 34. Starting with verse 17, reading through verse 20. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 20. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. I hope you can see here a scripture that contains a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and a direct application to you yourself. The righteous cry. Is that not the truth? Those that have been made righteous by the grace of God, they sometimes cry. How does one become made righteous by the grace of God? Brother Jackson just mentioned it. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, when you talk about human man-made righteousness, those things that we do of our own fallen nature that may seem very good to others, the truth of that righteousness is told us in the book of Isaiah, which says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best I can do in my own human conceived nature according to Adam, that I inherited from humanity, the very best I can do, if I live the very best human life that fallen humanity is capable of, it is equivalent to a bunch of dirty rags in the sight of God. That is the best I can do on my own. But by grace, God has given his children a new nature. As a matter of fact, he himself dwells within them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The gospel reveals something that's been hidden from the ages, but now revealed unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, things have changed fundamentally as a result of that. You may say, how do I know if I've been through that change? Well, do you ever mourn over your sins? You've been through that change. Do you ever hunger and thirst after righteousness? You've had that change. And if you've had that change, you've got something better than human righteousness. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you've got a much better righteousness. You, by grace, not because of anything you did, not because of anything you chose, not because of anything you believed, but because of the direct work of the Holy Spirit upon you through grace, has given you the righteousness of God. But it causes you to cry sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes you may cry because of you live in a world that's not your home. If you've been born again, there's something in you that kind of lets you know, there's a lot of beauty in this world. I look at the clouds piling up high in the summer, those glorious sunsets. I look at the flowers that are blooming. I might get a trip to the beach and see those waves rolling in. Hear the birds in the morning. Think how beautiful it is. But something even deeper within me says, this is not home. This is not home, because as I see the beauty of those clouds, I see the terror when lightning strikes and tornadoes tear up a town. When I look at the waves rolling in, I can think of how many times waves have overturned boats and ships and people have sunk to their deaths. I look at these birds, and they may go up in the sky and a raptor comes along and snatches them out of it. I look at the flowers and think of the last time I was stung by a bee. You know, this is a fallen world. This is a world we don't stay in long. This is a world where sin is so rampant. And who is known as the prince of this world now? It's no longer Adam. It's Satan. And his dominion is limited. His time is short. And so, even with the beauty that remains in this world after the fall, there's still something in the child of God that bears witness. This is not home. You do have a home. And this is not it. We're passing through. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We are trying to live the best we can in a place that's not home. Looking forward and having a hope of a home that we have not yet seen. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. That's how the song starts out. It's not that old of a song. But that statement is sort of true. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. You've got a home. So the righteous cry because sometimes they know this is not home. The righteous cry sometimes because they still dwell in a body with the old man and they still, as an entire person, commit sins. And the Spirit of God within them is faithful to witness against that sin. And so the righteous cry. They cry. Read David sometimes writing in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He had sinned with Bathsheba. He had done something awful. He had done something monstrous. And yet he knew it. And within the Spirit of God witnessed within him. He cried out, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." When you cry because this is not your home, when you cry because you've done something you're ashamed of, when you cry out of grief, when you cry out of loneliness, the Lord hears. Why does he hear? You say, well, he's God. He hears everything. He knows everything. Oh, but this is more than that. This is more than just being aware of your cry. This is a sympathetic hearing because you're his child. I used to go to little recitals and ballet and chorus concerts and stuff like that. And of course, I heard most everything that was going on stage. But let me tell you what I heard especially. I heard it when it was one of my children up on that stage singing. The Lord hears the righteous. And those are his children that have been made righteous by his grace. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now, here while we live on earth, he delivers us out of all kinds of troubles. But when we talk about everlasting life, the Lord will deliver his children out of all of their troubles without exception. One day, they will live, you will live, child of God, in the presence of the Lord, and your troubles will be over. You won't have troubles anymore. Right now, though, we can say the Lord delivers us out of all kind of troubles. He delivers us and enables us to lay aside our guilt and give the answer of a good conscience toward God. He delivers us from time to time out of financial troubles, out of relationship troubles. You say, well, he hasn't delivered me out of all of them yet. No, he hasn't. The time when you're delivered out of all of your troubles without exception is when you go home. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You know what nigh unto means? It means near to. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. Now, just in our fallen humanity, before somebody's born again, it's certainly possible to be sad or disappointed. People that are not born again get sad or disappointed when they don't get what they want. The old nature's like that. You know, they're sad. They may be angry, may be disappointed, may be frustrated. That's natural. That's human for all humans that get old enough to experience some of those things. A little baby gets mad. You take away the rattle he was interested in so that you can feed him. And he gets mad for a spell. He didn't get what he wanted. He wanted to continue to rattle that thing. That's just natural. But one who's been born again gets more than just sad or frustrated. Sometimes one who's been born again, their heart is broken. Their heart is broken. Maybe there's someone that they love, and I don't mean love with a sexual lust. I mean love with a righteous charity, with a godly connection. They love, and something's happened. Words have been harsh. They've drawn apart. They feel that departure. There's a grief. Their heart is broken. Or again, as we mentioned before, a child of God sins. And they know they've sinned, and they know their fellowship with God is interrupted, and they mourn over their sins, and their heart is broken as a result of their own sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord is nigh unto, the Lord is near them that are of a broken heart. If there's a disruption in the fellowship between you and a person you love, or even more importantly, if there's a disruption between you and the God who loves you, then it can break your heart. Because God changes the heart of someone he causes to be born again, to be regenerated. Now, this is a prophecy about natural Israel and their change of attitude as they come out of captivity in Babylon. But it's also a prophecy of something God does to a person when they're born again. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Verse 28 says, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." You see, it's a prophecy to Israel, but it's something that speaks to a child of God too. God withdraws the stony heart, that is the heart that's like rock, and puts in a heart of flesh, that means a heart that's tender. When does he do this surgery? Do you know that it's happening? No. It's kind of like when God made woman out of the rib of Adam. He was in a deep sleep. The Lord does something to a child of God that he may not be even immediately aware that it happens. He puts in a new heart. That is what motivates one that's been born again, has been fundamentally changed. He's put in a new central principle in their life and in their being. The example I've given before is you may update the operating system on your personal computer. You know, you may go from some ancient version of operating system to some brand new version, much more efficient, different in its operation, and yet it accesses all the old files you had on your hard drive. It accesses all your photos, all your documents. You get on it, and as far as applications, it seems like the same computer. It just works differently than it used to. Maybe faster here, maybe slower there. It may have a different way of updates, may have some different things that you can do with it. It, in many ways, feels like the same computer, but in some ways, it's different. And that's what happens when a child of God is born again. That's kind of a clunky illustration of a marvelous process that happens to a human being that's born again. They're fundamentally changed. Their operating system's different. They have all the same memories. They have all the same family. They live in the same place. They dwell in the same body, but there's something deeply different about them. And one of the aspects of the things that's deeply different about them is now they love. Before being born again of the Spirit of God, before Jesus Christ comes into your heart, no human being is capable of love. Are they capable of lust? Yeah, sure. Are they capable of desire? Sure. Are they capable of attachment to things? Yes. Are they capable of fondness for people? Well, those that give them some advantage, yes. But do they really attach themselves to God or attach themselves to other people forever to do them good? No. And that's what love is. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If somebody really loves, they're born of God. And they know God. And they've been fundamentally changed within. They're a new creature. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Their heart has been changed. And now it's capable of breaking. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I looked up the word for contrite in Hebrew this morning. It's dacha. And dacha means crushed. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a crushed spirit. Has your heart ever been broken? Has your spirit ever been crushed? The Hebrew word actually kind of refers to powder. Near to those of a broken heart and a crushed spirit, He saves. He delivers those that are of a crushed spirit. This is speaking to you, child of God. You've probably been there before. You may be there now. You may have to go there again. The Lord is near. Why is He near? Well, He draws near in love. But He's very personally near. Listen to the next verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 20 says, He keepeth all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, He's gone from speaking of plural pronouns, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, it's a lot of people, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, many that have their hearts broken and their spirits crushed, talking about many people. But now verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Can you think of somebody that was in a place of great physical torment and torture and abuse, and yet somehow or another, not one of his bones were broken? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he had gone through some things where his bones were very likely to be broken. I've had 13 broken bones in my life, mostly just little chips and cracks. Worst broken bone I ever had was my nose was split up the middle when I was 9. It's not comfortable. It's all right. The Lord went through far more torment. Far more torment. I can't even describe the physical torment. And that was just the least compared to the spiritual torment when he was made to be sin for us. But he went through great physical torment. He was taken before the high priests and the chief elders there the night of his arrest after he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they began the torment. They blindfolded him and they smote him with the palms of their hands. And they struck him on the cheek with a rod and they spat upon him and said, "Prophesy. Who is it that smote thee?" Well, that was just the lead up. They brought him to Pontius Pilate, who had him scourged. That's where you take a whip. Usually it had bits of glass and bone wound in the thongs, and they would lay it on and they could rip the skin off a man's back. Sometimes they could expose bone. As Brother Jackson was mentioned in Psalm 22, not a bone of the Lord was broken, but he said, "I may tell all my bones." That is, I may count my bones. It was It was scourged terribly, and then they took a crown of long thorns wound up and they pressed it down on his head. So by the time that he even got to the top of Mount Calvary, he was already bleeding profusely from his back and from his head. He was wounded greatly just by the torment. Well, then when he got to Calvary, they put a nail through each hand, and they put a nail through his feet, and they hoisted him up. Now, that's a terrible thing, but the nail passed between the bones of his hand and between the bones of his feet. And there he was, set up there, and what kills you by crucifixion, if it goes on to its final conclusion, is you suffocate, because the gravity of your own, the weight of your own body pulled down by gravity, and it causes your diaphragm to cease from working. You can't draw a breath. The only way you can draw a breath is to push up on the nail at your feet and quickly draw a breath, like you were trying underwater to tread water and get up and get a breath, and then you drop down where you can't get one anymore, and it goes on and on, hour after hour. And you hang there naked, and you bleed, and you sweat, and you go through all your bodily functions in public while people watch you die and mock you. Great torment. Great torment, but the greater torment was yet to come. Darkness came, and he was made to be sin for us. I can't tell that. That was the lake of fire compressed for millions upon millions, billions of people, all into that period there. Jesus Christ paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it there. And then when he finished paying it, he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he, according to his own word, laid down his life. Well, this was the day before the Sabbath. There were two thieves that were crucified either side of him. They were still living. He had laid down his life. And so the Sabbath was coming on, and they wanted not to be doing work, servile work on the Sabbath, so they needed these guys to hurry up and die before sundown so they could take them off the cross and bury them and not have to work with burial. Well, takes longer than that to die of crucifixion. So they besought Pilate, "Can you get these guys to die quickly? The way to do it is crush their legs. They can't push up and get a breath. They die of suffocation in a matter of minutes." So out came the soldier with his club, smashed the legs of one thief, smashed the legs of the other thief, so it'd just take them a few minutes to die of suffocation. It came the Lord to smash his legs. He was already dead. He had laid down his life. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. It was so soon. He didn't know that eternity of torment had been compressed in that short period. But he marveled he was already dead. Well, they had to prove he was dead. So a soldier took a spear and thrust it up under his rib cage into his side. Didn't break a bone. Didn't break a bone. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Untellably many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So when they took the bruised and battered, bleeding body of the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross, not a bone had been broken. This symbolizes something else. Ye are the body of Christ and members of particular, in particular. Each one of you is a member of the body of Christ. He is the living head. He is the way by which the church is identified. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. But we are members in particular, and a healthy body needs all its members, needs all its members functioning, needs all its members together. We are members in particular. Let me ask you this. There's this little representation of a visible church here in Roswell, Union. There's sister church over in Milton, Boiling Springs. There's a sister church in Canton, Joel Creek. There's sister churches all over the world now. Just baptized, Brother Silas Ford just baptized 11 in Kenya. yesterday. Praise God. There's churches in Africa, churches in India, churches in Siberia. There was a photo Brother Dan Hall saw. It had some Filipino brethren and holding a banner that was a fellowship in a country that not even, you don't even think they're Christians there. Praise God. So one day, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together in one is a tremendous body. He's still the head. Let me put this question to you. How many of those members will be lost on the day of the resurrection? Zero. The same number of his bones that were broken. Just as no bone in the physical body of Jesus Christ was broken, not a single member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ will be lost. And that's exactly what he said. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. If the Lord delivereth him out of all of them all, if he delivers him out of all the afflictions, that means he delivers all of them out of their afflictions. One day, child of God, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, you'll go home. You'll be delivered out of all your afflictions. You won't cry in anguish or guilt anymore. You'll be in the presence of the one who is our living head, our Savior, our High Priest, our brother, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, how great you are, how marvelous are your works, how unspeakable is your gift unto your children. Lord, thank you so much for hearing our cry. Thank you so much, O God, for doing such marvelous things for us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, dear God, for salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to, even while we live here in this place that's not our home, rejoice that you've justified us forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to believe on that and to know the peace and comfort in our conscience that Christ's work is accepted of God and applies to all his children. Help us also, Lord, to know justification by works, to obey you, Lord, to repent from the wrongdoing that we have done, and to obey you in the present time and in the time to come, that, Lord, we might give testimony to your greatness and others might look upon our lives and see that you've had mercy upon us. Lord, help us to love one another. Please bless this nation to turn to you and repent. Please bless this church with revival. Please bless our sister churches with revival. Help us, Lord, to show love clearly. Give us your wisdom from above. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.